Well, it's good to be with you all as we get geared up for Thanksgiving, and I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. We are on the second part of a series, just a two-week series, where we are looking at what is called the call and craft of evangelism. It is, last week we looked at the call upon the Christian life that we have to share with others about the hope that we have in Jesus. It is the word evangelism, and we are going to be looking this week at the craft of evangelism. Real quick, you might remember that there are three obstacles that deter us in sharing the gospel with others. First, there is a desire problem that some of us have, and this is simply where we don't long to share the gospel with others. And so some of us, we don't share our faith because of a desire problem. Secondly, we learn that there's also an opportunity problem. It simply means we don't know any non-Christians, and so we run into that. And then thirdly, there is also an ability problem, meaning that we lack the confidence, we lack the ability to, if we encountered someone and we felt called to share the faith, that we just don't know what we would say to them. Last week, we tried to look at those first two obstacles. This week, we're going to be looking at that third one. And so again, it is called the craft of evangelism. We'll be looking at the craft component of this. I'd like for us to learn this morning how to share the gospel. Now, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we addressed aspects of this, and we will highlight some of those exact same things this morning, and that's intentional, that's repetition. If you were here on Wednesday, it's good to hear some of this again, but we're also going to go a little bit further than we did on Wednesday, and I want to also seek to share a little bit of the theology behind the tool that we'll be using called the three circles as we seek to have some tool that is accessible to us to help us and for us to be encouraged when we get in a situation to be able to have the ability to share our faith with another. I want to get started this morning. I've shared this before, but I shared before that I used to play basketball throughout my senior year in high school, and play might be a pretty generous word to give me, okay? I went to a high school. We had about 3,000 students there, so it was pretty competitive. I did make the team. But most of my play time was toward the end of the game when either we were blowing out someone or someone was blowing out us. And so I remember I loved the game of basketball. From early on, I was taught some of the very important, just kind of elementary aspects of basketball. In the fifth grade, I learned the fundamentals of taking a shot. Fundamentals of taking a shot. Every summer, I would attend a clinic, and that clinic every year, and even up through my varsity year, in my senior year when I was on varsity, and even our head coach would have us every practice before we would go, or at least almost every practice before we would get started, that we would go to the free throw line. We would practice just this basic, the fundamentals of taking a shot. It was an acronym called BEEF. Has anyone heard of this BEEF? Must be a Texas thing, because I know we got some basketball folks in here, all right? It makes sense. If it's BEEF, it's probably Texas, but It all begins with, so it's an acronym, so it's balance, right? So you got to have your feet shoulder width apart, and so you'd line up with the goal, and then you'd have your eyes. Where your eyes looking? Your eyes are looking at the back of the rim. And then you have your elbow, and if you want to know, you know your elbow's not supposed to be out here. You could do a little trick like this where you go back and forth, and you lock it in place. This is where you want your elbow. And you'd have follow-through. Fall through in a dress shirt's not real easy, but it's the idea that you go, you shoot it, and you just hold it there, right? You don't pull back. If you pull back, the ball doesn't go as far. It'll fall short. And so these are just the very elementary aspects of foundational components of taking a shot. And I remember each practice, we'd go, we'd stand at the line, and it would be, you know, balance, eyes, elbow, follow through, balance, eyes, elbow, follow through, balance, eyes, elbow, follow through. The coach knew that through repetition that something would happen, that we'd get in a game, someone would pass us the ball, and what would we say? We'd tell the defense, hold on just a second, okay, let's go. No, we just knew. Once we caught it, it was like clockwork, and we know how to do it. And so it was instinctive. Now, it was instinctive except when you were in my situation, okay? And what I mean by that, like I said, I didn't play much, so whenever I went in, it was kind of like watching Rudy run on the field, if you've seen the movie, right? And so it was this this big moment, and when you go in like that, there's this great pressure to have to score. Everyone in the stadium is wanting you to score, and so they're passing it to you every time, and you're having to take a shot. The only problem is you've been sitting down for an hour and a half, right? You are super cold, and you've got no way to kind of just get warmed up before you go in, and so your muscles are being called to respond upon, and you don't have any preparation. Everything feels pretty awkward. On top of that, there is no way the other team wants the bench player to score, right? So you're getting hacked. You try to do a shot, and you're getting hacked all over the place. So most of my shots that I took in those last minutes were at the free throw line after I had gotten fouled on another one. So I'm standing at the free throw line. Now, I'll tell you, the free throw line for me is perhaps the most intimidating place, partly because it's called a free throw, right? It's supposed to be a give-me point. You're meant to make it. It's an easy shot. Add to that, though, the pressure that you have now of the entire audience wanting you to and expecting you to get a point so everyone can feel good about themselves. So you step up to the line. The ball feels just extra heavy, right? And everything feels awkward. And so, in those moments, guess what I would do? I would go balance, eyes, elbow, follow through. I was cold, but even if I wasn't going to make it, I was going to at least look like I had good form, all right? Now, I want to draw some conclusions for this. For many of us, early on, I think it might be helpful for us to have an acronym that helps us remember the elements of sharing the gospel using the three circles. But over time, some of these things, if you do it more and more, some of these things become instinctive, like anything else. But there are going to be moments when you share your faith, and you might be in a very intimidating moment or situation. And I think there's an acronym that you're able to kind of fall back to even in that. Now, I'll tell you this, tools are not perfect. If you want to know kind of disclaimer on tools, you should listen to last week's sermon on evangelism tools and their limitations. But I'll say this, it can certainly be helpful for any Christian, especially when you're thrust into a situation maybe you weren't even expecting, that you feel like you've got something in your back pocket, something that you're able to articulate your faith when you're being called by God to share with someone about Jesus, that you have some tool that's there to help you articulate things. So let me read a text again that we read last week. It's a great commission, and then we'll get started this morning. Matthew 28:18 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.'" Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, for an opportunity to reflect upon sharing our faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we talk a little bit about the craft of evangelism. Lord, I pray as we seek to learn just one tool of many, that you might use this time to challenge us and what the gospel is. And Lord, you might even use it, perhaps this morning, to open the eyes of someone who does not yet know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation, and it happens a few times in life, where you kind of artificially set up a time to talk to someone, but you know you've got to go from this artificial moment to all of a sudden over here for the real reason? So like for me, it was whenever I had to ask a girl to a dance, like in high school or college, right? You kind of, hey, you know, what about that math teacher? And don't really like them, do we? And we talk a little bit, and then somehow you have to make, some transition from fractions all the way over here to, hey, you know, speaking of fractions, let's go to a date or on to a dance. And so it just kind of, it doesn't feel very natural. Perhaps it's in a more serious time where perhaps you take a friend out to go coffee or to get coffee, and you all are shooting the breeze about family and life, but you know why you brought them there, because perhaps they have you have a concern about something you see in their life, and you know, hey, I gotta bring it up to them, I gotta ask them about it, but you're not sure how you get from talking, you know, about the Chiefs to talking about their addiction. I think equally for many of us, there are friendships where we feel like we should share our faith or opportunities to share our faith with an individual, and yet we're not sure how we go from everyday conversations to sharing about Jesus. We used to have a little fun with this in college. A group of us were in a youth ministry together. We used to create scenarios and jokingly think of ways to bring a regular conversation to kind of a gospel conversation. So We said, hey, you might show up at a track meet and go to the guy who's pole vaulting and say, wow, you really pole vaulted really high. Too bad you can't pole vault out of hell. Let's pray, right? And so it was this way to just kind of easily get into the gospel. And we would joke about it because we knew that there's something that feels very unnatural when we're talking about sports, the weather, or work, and all of a sudden we want to direct the conversation toward spiritual things. Well, that's going to bring up the first letter of an acronym. Now, this acronym I'm going to give you is a very familiar acronym, but we're going to hijack it for our purposes this morning. It's TGIF, all right? Now, typically, we use that acronym to celebrate how great Fridays are, but I think it is also a good acronym to help us learn how to effectively share the gospel. So let's just start with the T, which means transition. Transition. Again, this is the craft of evangelism. This is a tool. It's going to feel artificial in a couple of ways, but just let's work with this a little bit this morning. So transition. It's interesting. If you look at Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, and they were a very pagan culture and would worship all sorts of idols. And so Paul's walking around. He's looking at all these altars that are set up to all these idols. And then look for a transition here, okay? See how Paul does a transition from something to the gospel. He says this, "So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious.'" Remember, he's been walking around. He sees all these altars that are set up. He says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So they have all these altars. They go, "Hey, what if we missed one of the gods? So we don't want to miss a god. Let's go ahead and set up an altar to the unknown God." He says, "You guys are so religious. You've even done this. You've set up an altar to the unknown God. And then look at this. 'What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" And then he goes on to share the gospel. You see, here's what Paul does here. It's a very simple idea that he takes something that is broken, their misguided religion, and uses it as a bridge towards sharing the gospel. I'm going to ask you this. Why is it that gospel conversations often feel forced? I'm going to give you a suggestion for why I think that is. It's because we don't see the gospel's natural relevance and connectedness to the rest of the world. So, of course, it feels forced, right? It feels like we're talking about the Chiefs, we're talking about, you know, Thanksgiving, we're talking about all these things, and all of a sudden it feels very forced. Well, here's what I would say. If we place our Christian faith and salvation over in this other category of something that only has eternal relevance, then of course it's going to feel forced, especially when we are conversing about non-eternal things. It's going to be difficult to see how one relates to another, and yet when we recognize the centrality of the gospel as the remedy for the world's current broken situation, I'll tell you, suddenly when you understand that, transitioning to the gospel becomes very simple. All right, so let's work on this idea a little bit more. Let me ask you this, okay? So we're going to take a quick poll here. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, did Jesus have an emphasis on preaching the gospel more or on healing the sick more? What's the emphasis? I hear a lot of mumbling, a lot of people, this is one of your trick questions. Of course it is, right? He had this strong balance of both. Now, which one was more important? Well, I think we might naturally be inclined to say, well, preaching the gospel was more important than healing people. And of course, if someone has the option between being healed temporarily or being saved eternally, then the emphasis is on the eternal saving, right? And yet, I want you to notice how much time Jesus spent in his ministry of healing people. He was not simply proclaiming the gospel, but also caring for the temporal needs of others. And I would ask you, tell me, why waste his time on those things? Jesus had 3 years of ministry, 3 years to be able to teach as much as possible, right? Why didn't he tell the blind man, "Sir, you know, hey, I'd love to give you back your sight temporarily. I'm kind of in a hurry here. We got another speaking gig that I've got to go to, and we're going to teach, and we're going to make sure the doctrine is out there. I'm on a mission to save people's souls eternally, and the clock is ticking. I don't have time. I don't have time to heal you." Why did Jesus pay attention to both? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to get some water. With that dramatic pause, you ready for these questions? Two questions. I want you to kind of answer these. This is not a trick question. If you had to summarize it in one word, why are people far from God? In other words, why are people separated from God? Why do we have to even have to share the gospel with people in the first place? If you had to summarize that in one answer, what is the one thing that's kind of interfering with all of this? What is it? Sin. We are distanced from God because of the problem of sin. Now, let's do the exact same exercise. One word, all right? Let's consider some of the other things Jesus paid attention to during his ministry. Why was the man born lame? Why did the man have leprosy? Why was the man born blind? Why had the woman at the well had so many husbands? Why all... Boy, this is... Why am I broken this morning? Why all of the brokenness in the world? If you had to summarize it into one word, what would you say? Sin. It's the exact same answer. It is because of the problem of sin. You see, Jesus tended to both problems, both spiritual lostness, but also physical brokenness, because he is the remedy for each situation. So let that sink in for a little bit. That's why it made sense for Jesus to both declare the gospel on one hand, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, but also to demonstrate the gospel, I'm here to heal all brokenness. You see, here's the beautiful truth that makes the gospel so relevant to every single conversation we have. All of the brokenness that we see around us is tied to sin. And the remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. And so anytime you can identify brokenness in your life or in someone else's life, as you're talking to them, I will tell you, a bridge that takes you to the gospel remedy opens immediately. I would encourage you to take a look at the video from Wednesday night if you want to learn a little bit more about transitioning. But quickly, let me state it very quickly in this form. I want to share an example I shared Wednesday night, the exact same example. But you see, transitions to the gospel initially come from listening. So you want to transition, you got to listen. You got to listen. Francis Schaeffer, a great theologian, said if he had 1 hour on a train to share the gospel with someone, he'd spend 50 minutes listening and the last 10 minutes trying to apply the gospel to their specific situation. If you look at the example of Jesus Christ, he always listened. He always listened. He was always very personal and intentional. Sometimes he didn't have to listen because he was God, but he still knew about them. And the way we learn about people's listening, and even Jesus listened and applied what he learned to the situation. The three circles that we are going to learn here in a little bit works best when you listen for brokenness in the individual's life, and you use that brokenness as a bridge toward the gospel. I'll tell you, we are in no short supply of brokenness, are we? It's everywhere. It's all around us. And it is a natural bridge to the gospel. Jimmy Scroggins, who is the creator of the Three Circles, the one who kind of came up with this form or this tool of evangelism, suggests that when we hear someone speaking of brokenness, and it happens often, we transition to the gospel using essentially three ideas, okay? I've tried to wrap some words around this to help us, and so I've created these words for it. But the very first idea is that you need to show empathy toward the brokenness. So all we're talking about now is transitioning to share about the gospel. First, show empathy toward the brokenness. Second, share that you've found the remedy for the brokenness. And then third, ask for permission to share something, to share that remedy. Empathy, remedy, and permission. Now, I'll say this, anytime, if you're like me, anytime you hear something like that, you hear a tool and you say, that sounds so forced or artificial, until you see it in a real-world scenario, and in this instance, understand this. Actually, it's not all that odd. For example, Jimmy Scroggins shared, he was on a flight when a middle-aged woman came on the flight, and she stepped onto the plane and was visibly frazzled, right? Just frustrated. Frazzled, she angrily kind of threw her luggage in the bin above the seats and did that with some groans and plopped down in the seat next to him and just let out this huge sigh. And so Jimmy asked, he said, hey, you know, ma'am, are you okay? She simply shook her head and then finally looked at him and said, do you have daughters? He smiled and said, yes, I do. Jimmy's got 8 kids instantly. And so he said, yes, I actually do. And she said, why can they be so difficult at times? And then she opened up about this very simple disagreement she had with her daughter. And then he said this. So that's brokenness. He said, you know, I don't know if I've experienced the exact situation you're going through, but I certainly have experienced times where raising my daughters has been really challenging for me. But I have found something that has helped me. Can I share that with you? Now, I don't know if you saw it or not, but there was empathy, which empathy is when you put yourself in another's shoes, and although you can't relate exactly, you seek to experience the emotions the emotions with them. And he said that, I don't know if I've experienced the exact situation you're going through, but, and then here's empathy, I have experienced times where raising them has been really challenging for me, where it's been difficult, it's been hard. And second, share that you've found the remedy to this brokenness. And he says, but I have found something that has helped me. You see, as a Christian, I'll say this, we don't have the answer to all parenting dilemmas. So what he's about to share with her is not just some answer of how it solves her problem, but what we do have is a relationship with God who is a help in this. That's why that phrase, but I have found something that has helped me. God is our help in things. This word help is huge. We are not trying to solve the symptoms of their problem. We are trying to address the disease of sin that is creating the issue. Now, I'll tell you, this is not the health and wealth gospel where we talk about how once you come to faith in Christ that your life magically turns better, but rather, when you come to faith in Christ, he not only saves you eternally, but he also begins to do a work of redemption in your life today. The word help hints at sanctification. In this instance, the word help hints at the Holy Spirit being given to us that works within us. And thirdly, in the example, we simply ask permission. Could I share this with you? Now, I love this transition because it is adaptable and therefore it's personal, right? But also because it is true, because you are listening to people, it's also very natural. It's natural. Again, if you want to look at Wednesday night video, you'll see we got into this quite a bit more. We did some exercises with this. But this transition simply gives us the ability to transition from the problem to the gospel, the remedy for all of life's brokenness. So now we have the G. So we have transition and then G. We actually share the gospel. The tool we're going to look at again this morning is called the three circles. There are other tools, but I believe this is a good one for us to have. It's also one that our denomination says, hey, if you're looking for a tool, this is a good one to kind of share your faith. The three circles begins like this. When you're talking to a person who is far from God, the person where you've seen an aspect of their brokenness and you've gotten permission to share with them something you found helpful, you simply do something, and you can put the next slide up. You draw a circle, all right? You say, I'd like to share this with you, and then after that, you draw a circle. And inside of the circle, you write God's design. You write God's design, and you say, hey, the Bible tells us that God has a design for every aspect of our lives. And that means he has a design for how we care for others, a design for how we use our money, a design for our sex life, a design for our ethic at work, a design for how we care for our bodies. A design, in this instance, what he might share with this woman is a design for parenting, but also a design for how kids should respond to parents, a design for every part of us. And so God has a design, but every one of us has gone outside of that design, that we've pushed back against God's design and we've sought out our own. And here you draw an arrow that goes out. This is just saying, hey, we've gone outside of God's design. And the Bible has a word for this, and that word is sin. And so you just write sin above the arrow. All of us have gone outside of what is good for us, outside of how God designed us. So daughters don't always act as they should, and even as parents, we don't always act as we should. Sin takes us outside of God's place of protection. And now, what happens is when we go outside of that, God's design, we experience something called brokenness. We come to a place of brokenness, and here you draw a second circle, and you write within it, brokenness. You talk a little bit about brokenness, say something like this, we all know what brokenness feels like, right? I mean, it feels like shame, it feels like guilt, it feels like being unlovable, it feels like loneliness, it is the feeling of insignificance, it is the feeling of despair, maybe even as a parent, the feeling of disbelief at what your kid is doing. And so, what we will often do is try our own attempts to fix it, right? We might try to throw money at it to fix it, we might try to do a lot of religious work, we might turn to drugs or alcohol to try to numb it, we might try to stay busy to forget about it, we might vent our anger, in this case, to try and soothe it, we might consider maybe even ending it all to try to stop it. But none of these things really offer any meaningful answers, and rather we stay in brokenness. As you're saying this, there's the three lines that you're kind of drawing that are just squiggly lines. They're just saying, hey, these are attempts at trying to fix brokenness. But the Bible says that there is good news, that God himself, that he saw us in our brokenness and desired to do something about us, that he didn't want to leave us in our brokenness. And that good news is called the gospel. So you draw a third circle and you put in it the gospel. Now, I know that when you get to this part, when we're going to talk about the gospel, this can be the intimidating part. So let me just help us out a bit. We're going to play a game, and I think it'll give you something that is memorable that'll help you as you leave here to actually be able to share the gospel. And here's how the game goes, all right? You'll say as soon as I say it, that doesn't sound like a very fun game, but here it is. You ready? I'm going to share the gospel right now, and you tell me if I did a good job. All right, you ready? So listen closely. Is this a good presentation of the gospel? The gospel is simply this. It's good news that to save us from our brokenness, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That God came to us. And that Jesus came, he lived out God's design perfectly. You might even think about the circle of God's design. He never departed from it. He never sinned. And this Jesus, who had no sin, he did this miracle. He took all of our sin and placed it upon himself, and he died upon the cross under the penalty of that sin so that we wouldn't experience that penalty if we trust in Christ. And so right now, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, believe in him as Lord and Savior, he will save you from judgment, and you will spend eternity in heaven. All right, what do you think? It was a good presentation of the gospel. It's kind of a trick question. I see that face again. Well, no doubt, here's the thing, someone could easily come to faith through that presentation, genuine faith, all right, so I'm not faulting it all the way, but do you know I actually left something out? I actually left out the gospel. I left out the good news, if you will. You know what the good news is? What did I leave out? Well, we learned last week in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now, this is Paul, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. So he says, I'm about to tell you what the gospel is. Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That presentation clearly articulated that, and that he was buried. In other words, the gospel is the idea that we have sins, all right? We have broken God's laws, and when you break God's laws, there are punishments for those for the crimes that we commit against God. And the wages of sin is death, and so Christ took on the death we deserved, and yet we read this. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel means good news because Jesus rose from the dead. This revealed that he truly has power. The gospel circle that we have here shouldn't intimidate us, all right? 1 Corinthians 15 says it's simply the truth that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. You could stand in a mirror and say that self to you. That's the gospel. So let me give you perhaps a way that I might articulate it in this final piece. I might say something like, gospel is a Bible word that simply means good news. And the good news is that to save us from our brokenness, all right, and you could point back to the circle, that God sent his son Jesus into the world, that God came to us. That Jesus came, he lived out God's design perfectly, he never departed from it. You might point back to the design thing, God's design. He never sinned. And this Jesus, who had no sin, did a miracle. He took on our sin and placed it upon himself, and he died under the penalty of that sin so that we wouldn't experience that penalty from God when we trust in Christ. And then it would be important to follow up with this. This might simply be a nice gesture, right? If someone died on your behalf. But the amazing thing is that Jesus rose again from the dead, and that's important because now it proves that he could do what he said he would do, which was to take away our sin. What God calls us to do is to repent and believe. And so you have this arrow from brokenness to the gospel and being able to write for them, repent and believe. And then you got to do a little defining for people. Repent, simply a Bible word that means leave your old sinful life behind and believe and follow Jesus. You're going this way, now you want to follow Christ. And what's incredible is that when you believe in him, and this is something we would still share with the individual, God will begin a work in you where he empowers you to recover and pursue his original design. And here you would draw the final arrow that takes you back to God's design and write down, recover and pursue. See, what that means is through this, God begins to address and heal the very brokenness that started our conversation. And the beauty, we would tell them, is that in order to believe this, you don't have to turn back time. You don't have to go back and fix all of the past sin before you believe what I've shared here in the three circles, that you can pursue God right now from wherever you are. That is a super important line for a lot of people. This last line is important because we recognize that we might be sharing with someone who has desire to come to faith in Christ, but they have a past that is still harmful to them, a past that still is rough for them, a past that can be an obstacle sometimes to the gospel. You see, when someone comes to faith in Christ, it doesn't magically change their circumstances. Let's say someone went through a lot of painful events in their life, and now they're a divorced woman with children. They don't suddenly, when they come to Christ, find a physical mate here that now they're married again. What they're going to have to do is learn what it looks like to pursue Christ from exactly where they are. And through God's work of purification and sanctification in their life, they will begin to recover parts of God's original design, but also, one day in glory, their brokenness will be totally done away with. I'll tell you, for some people, this is a huge relief. It's a huge obstacle in the gospel for some people who struggle with their past to recognize that the Bible does not say that we have to get our life in order before we come to Christ, but rather when we come to Christ, he begins to order our life. It removes a huge obstacle for some people. Now, I'll tell you this. As we look at this chart, there are some of us who are theologically minded, and we can sometimes get tripped up with the simplicity of this gospel presentation. We'll say, hey, there's a lot that still remains to be said and learned about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I remember we had an exercise where Jimmy Scroggins went through this with a bunch of pastors, and we said, all right, now try to share this with the person next to you. It was a mess. It was a mess because as pastors, what happened is a lot of us were making fourth and fifth circles, and we were drawing lines and diagrams, and Jimmy said, stop it, stop that. He said, how many of you, when you came to faith, had it all worked out theologically about Jesus Christ? He said, I would suggest to you that most people, when they come to faith in Christ, they don't have it all worked out, but rather, they have a very simple and pure devotion to Christ. And then what Christ does, he begins to teach them through the Holy Spirit to become more mature sons and daughters of Christ. Next, we come to the I, and the I stands for invitation. Now, immediately, I have lost some of you who have heard this word from maybe a different faith tradition because you saw an invitation, quote unquote, that was maybe misused in a revival or a church service, and it seemed simply to be some manipulative technique to get people to walk down the aisle. I actually knew of a church, a good friend of mine, knew of a church where the pastor said, hey, we're not leaving today until someone responds. Well, we're going to wait. I've made an invitation. We're going to wait until someone comes down. And so it was usually the students would kind of go, well, I went last week. You know, you got to go this week. And so, you know, we got to get out of here. And then what would happen is that kind of invitation, people would then brag about the number of people who trusted Christ that day. And likely some of those were not authentic. Now, invitation can be misused, and yet the term is wholly biblical. Super biblical. Jesus himself seemed to think that, hey, this picture of an invitation is a good way of understanding what it looks like when the gospel message goes out and people are challenged to respond when he spoke a parable called the parable of the wedding feast. Remember this one? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast where people are invited to attend a wedding feast for the king's son. Now, let me just read a couple of verses. The king sends out servants with the instructions, tell those who are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast for my son, is what he's saying. And people are going to respond differently to the invitation. One group we read said, but they paid no attention and went off. They rejected the invitation, but the invitation was given. So then we read, then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited, again, there's the word, were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found. You see, the invitation, all it is simply asking people to join the celebration of the King's Son. In other words, to personally say yes to this idea of leaving brokenness behind and finding healing in Jesus Christ, who is Lord over our lives, begins the work of putting us back together. I think a good way to carry out this invitation with the three circles, simply ask this: hey, can you tell me, like here's the graph, can you tell me, where do you see yourself currently on this chart? And where do you see yourself? Most often people will point to the arrow of sin, say, this is kind of where I see myself, or they'll point to the circle of brokenness, or maybe the jagged arrows that are coming out of brokenness. And here's the great opportunity to simply ask them this question: is there anything that is keeping you today from believing this truth of Jesus? Now, it is possible that when you ask a question like that, you will get one of three responses to that invitation. These are also all found in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was speaking earlier to the people in Athens. And here Paul shared the gospel, and we read first that there was a group, Acts 17, 32, some mocked what he said. Some mocked, and we would call this a red light, right? Where someone says, hey, you share your faith with someone. Someone says, hey, this is ridiculous, leave me alone, I have no interest. I'll tell you this, if you come to a red light, just accept their answer. It is not up to you to change them. Salvation belongs to our God. Try to be gracious and maybe say something like this: hey, thank you for listening to me. And I hope that if you experience something difficult in the future, you might remember this conversation. Leave the door open for future gospel conversations. But there's also a yellow light, and we saw this in Acts as well, in Acts 17:32. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul shared the gospel and said, I'm not ready, but I'm interested. In these cases, I think it can be helpful to see if they'd like to talk further, maybe, or to join you in a Bible study, or to come to church. Yellow light, when you come to a yellow light, it doesn't mean stop, right? What does it mean? It means speed up. No, what does it mean? It means slow down, right? Finally, there will also be those who give you a green light. It's also in Acts chapter 17. But some men joined him and believed. There will be some that say, I'd actually like to trust this Christ right now. And if they embrace this, then there's opportunity to simply encourage them to cry out to God. To cry out to God. I would encourage them to do this in prayer. Now, I wouldn't encourage, you know, some formulated prayer that maybe someone says and begins to have faith in this prayer itself. But I would say just encourage them to cry out in prayer. What are you encouraging them to say? To say basically that they know of their sins, that they believe that Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead on their behalf. And on this day, they follow him as Lord and Savior, one who saves them and also one who is Lord over their lives. That, my friends, is the tool of the three circles. And if you need help remembering it, let me show you a little bit. I've done this about 10 times now, but my first time I ever preached here, I did this, and I think this might be helpful in remembering the three circles. Remember this, I said this is the story of your Bible, right? Genesis 1 and 2 gives you the story of creation. And this is, if you want to understand what this Bible's all about, then this page right here, Genesis 3, is called the fall, and this part of your Bible is called redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. Now, does that sound familiar to the three circles? You have creation, you have God's design, original design, you have the fall, you have brokenness, you have redemption, you have the gospel, and that leads us to restoration, which is that final arrow of recover and pursue. Finally, we come to the TGIF, we come to the F, which is follow-up. Simply means this: when someone comes to faith in Christ, immediately they begin to develop and grow because the Holy Spirit is at work within them. And I'll tell you this, God uses a number of different means to mature us. All right, for some of us, we grow through personal study of God's Word. For some, it's through, you know, being able to worship Him through music. Some of us, through maybe a mentor who helps disciple us. But God's number one kind of normative way of developing us, He actually put an organization in place. He put into place the church. I'll tell you, the biggest favor you can do for someone who is just beginning to follow the Lord, outside of giving them a Bible, is to direct them to the local church where God's Word is being taught and the gospel is being elevated every Sunday. Now, word of warning, not every church does that. But if you encourage them to go to a church, again, where God's Word is being taught, the gospel is being elevated every Sunday, and it doesn't have to be Gashon, it doesn't have to be our church, but one way to care for them is to direct them to a Christ-centered Bible-teaching church. It's a way to follow up, to allow them to continue to grow. I'll tell you, there's much more to say. And I'm going to prepare an email early in the week that has a lot of the links that you might find helpful if you'd like to grow further in this personally. And it'll have some videos from the Wednesday. It'll also have some things that I learned whenever I was going through this. But let me simply end with this. Often, the Lord will place someone in our lives or on our hearts in our lives, and it could be a family member, it could be a friend, someone we love. It's perhaps someone we're going to even be with this week on Thursday and maybe this weekend with Thanksgiving holiday. And my hope for us, my prayer for us, is that we would keep our ears open for hearing words of brokenness in our conversations, and that when appropriate, when the door opens, that we would have courage to direct them to the only true healer and Savior that there is, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to reflect upon this tool, Lord. And again, we realize that it's just a tool. But Lord, I thank you for your scripture calls simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I thank you that this keeps it pretty simple. So Lord, I pray right now that you would challenge us. Lord, the Great Commission calls us to go out and to participate with you. It does not say that all rest on our shoulders. It actually says salvation belongs to our God. But you invite us to be a part of that. So Lord, in obedience, would we do that? Would we share our faith, share the gospel? Lord, I pray for those in our hearts and our minds, maybe even some of us have a desire soon to share with someone, perhaps even over Thanksgiving. Would you give us the ability to articulate our faith? Lord, finally, I pray for some this morning who perhaps, as we were going through the three circles, said, wait a minute, I'm still stuck in the sin, I'm still stuck in the brokenness or trying to heal the brokenness. I don't know where I stand in this gospel piece. Lord, it is not beyond you that even right now you could use a presentation of evangelism to actually open the eyes of someone who does not know you. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning they might see from your hand even extending an invitation for them to follow you, to come to the wedding feast of the King's Son, which simply means to be able to come and turn to Christ, to say, Christ, save me from my sin, making you Lord of their lives. Lord, we pray that you would move in powerful ways, whether this morning or through future conversations that we have with loved ones or people we meet. Lord, would we truly be a church that does the work, as it says in Timothy, of an evangelist? Would we share your word? Would we share the gospel? We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.